The prayer and the power of Messiah is what we've been focusing on, chapter 11. And this is where we've been in the past. And we looked at that power last week as we looked at some of the things that Jesus was teaching. When we come now to verse 29, we're going to see a couple of more things that are going to come through this. And one of the things that Jesus is going to do in this account that Luke records for us of what took place this day, what he's going to do is he's going to tell us that the message that he brings is no different from the message that came from the beginning. Nothing has changed. And he's going to give us this incredible picture of how he, as creator and God of all, as we have sung repeatedly here this morning, that he has time and time again into this world sent people, sent his message. He's even revealed it in the creation itself in that song, Indescribable. That is one of the most amazing songs to me because it talks about the creation. And God has established this to speak of who he is. And it's a tragic thing when we, for those that are involved in the Truth Project, we just learned this concept of truth the first week. Last week we looked at this concept of philosophy and how man and his quote-unquote wisdom has made no place for God. And all of a sudden he believes that he exists in this little, well, what the guy taught us was about a box and how we've left God out. And then yet here we are, and the box would contain even the cosmos, the universe itself. And yet, within this box, everybody's trying to find the answers. But folks, those answers aren't to be found within that box. They're to be found in the one that is transcendent to that box. In other words, he's outside of that. And only for those who look beyond and reach beyond the box is there hope. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here this morning. Now remember that last week we closed out with one of the statements that Jesus made. As he was teaching, there was a crowd that had been gathered, and there was a lady who was present and had been listening to him, was obviously moved by the things that he was teaching, and she shouts out, "Blessed is the mother that gave birth to you and fed you and nursed you." In other words, she's grateful for what she's hearing, but the problem is, you see, she's stuck in the physical. And Jesus says, yes, that is true. But those that are truly blessed are those that not only hear the word of God, but obey the word of God. That's where the true blessing is, because it's not in the physical. What kind of blessings are in the physical? Look around you, man. Watch the news. Anything looking real good out there to you? It's not happening. It's getting worse all the time. And it's going to, just as the scripture said it would. It's because we can't get anything together without our God. If we try to stay within the box, we're going to fail. But he is outside of that. But that's why the world is in the condition that it's in. From the get-go, we've got this, really. We can deal with this. And God just said, no, you can't. And the results are obvious. They're everywhere around us, and they've been around us for history. And for anybody that doesn't understand world history and see the pain and suffering that decision has brought upon mankind as a whole is absurd. There's no point in history you cannot see this if you just take a look. Nowhere. It doesn't exist, and it never will. Because the one who history is concerning has been left out of the picture. And remember, we say this all the time, in particular in our Wednesday night studies, history is his story. That's what it is. It's the story of him. And so as we're moving along, and this lady makes this incredible statement, and Jesus says, yes, that's correct. But the other side of the thing is that you need to understand that the true blessing rests in the word of God. But notice what he says, the blessing in the word of God, not just keeping the word of God, but obeying the word of God. And that's where many of us, I think, fall short. We love to hear the word of God because it's God's word. And whether we like to admit it or not, it forces us to come to terms with reality. That's not the issue, listening. It's the doing where the difficulty rises. It's taking what we've heard and what we've listened to from someone's teaching, from our own personal time in God's Word, or from any other group or period that we spend trying to absorb what God is teaching us. That's the great part. But it's taking those principles and putting them into practice where the rubber meets the road. And that's where we fail. That's where we struggle. And that's why we remain weak and we remain unable to maintain this forward momentum for very long. Because we're hearers, not doers. And therein lies the struggle. And so that's what Jesus was saying. Now on the trail of that, now verse 9 comes in, and this is what Luke is recording as all of this is taking place. Remember, he's writing about something that he had heard other people tell him about concerning the life of Jesus. Luke was a Gentile, and not only that, he was a Gentile doctor. He was not a Jew. And he didn't walk with Jesus, but he was writing based on the accounts of those that had. So it's a historical document of what really took place. And so he's tying all of this together and he's stringing it out in a very unique way from a physician who's a Greek's perspective, probably more Roman. And so he's tying this now, verse 29, you have to tie that back to blessed are those who hear the word and obey it. And then verse 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, capital H, that's how we know it's Jesus, this is an evil generation. Holy cow. No pulling the punches there, huh? This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. And then in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, what the heck is going on here? He just said, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. And then Luke says, as he's saying these things, and remember who he's addressing the religious. The religious hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Because he gets in the way of the religion. Anybody that follows Christ cannot be religious. It's just, you can't have it both ways. Religion is structured. It's all of the things that we've talked about so many times in the past. To follow Jesus is nothing more than relationship. That's all it is. There's no structure. There's no rules. There's no regulations. There's none of this stuff. If you're going to come to the Lord, then you have to understand that what He offers you is not religion, but relationship. And our problem is we hang on to the religion because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Because it gives us a standard by which we can look at others and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so and not as good as this other person. That's why religion is comfortable. Jesus was never religious. The religious hated him. Hated him with a passion. So much that they falsely accused him, and we know what ended up happening. They ultimately sent him to the cross. They executed him. That's what religion thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the religious now. And as he's doing this, the crowds become even thicker. And then he makes this amazing statement. And while the crowds were thickly gathered, now a doctor, only a doctor would notice that, whether it's a thin crowd, a thick crowd, a lot, you know, but this is the kind of thing a doctor would do. Yeah, the crowd was getting bigger all the time. The people kept coming. The crowds were thickly gathered together. And then he began to say, so as the crowds kept coming, he's going to clarify now what he's meant by what he just said. Because remember, we broke this up into weeks. This actually happened within a matter of moments. Okay? That's the tough part about doing teaching like we do, but that's the way it is. And he began to say, this is an evil generation. He didn't say, would be an evil generation. He didn't say, could be. He didn't say, might be. He said, it is an evil generation. And that's a pretty strong statement. What is he talking about that? What is he addressing here? Well, the word evil, which we're going to look at on this Wednesday in our Tooth Project, really, if you boil it all down, there's a couple of different words in the Greek language, which, of course, our English is translated from. There's a couple of different words that deal with this concept of evil. Now, if you put them all together and line them up all side by side, basically the term evil means anything that stands opposed to the holiness and the character of God. That's the bottom line. Now, it's much bigger than that, but that's what's going on. Now, the word that Jesus uses here means that which is wicked or that which is depraved. Okay? Now, what is depravity? Well, depravity, simply defined, is this. The being depraved is means you're rotten to the core. That's what depraved means. And the scripture is very big on this. You see, because of those choices that we talked about way back in the beginning and man saying, no thanks, we can do this without you. He created this nature with, or he embraced, I should say, this nature in himself that was so opposed to God that he began to rot from the inside. Because after all, he was created in the image and the likeness of God. Well, you resist that, then that sort of dies within you as a person, and you start to rot from the inside out. So depravity, this huge theological thing. But remember this, it means you're rotten to the core. It's like an apple that is just shriveled and there's nothing good left in it. And the Old Testament, pointing to the fact of how desperately man needs the Redeemer, the one that could restore the relationship with God, and why he was so necessary. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he made this statement, which I know many of us are familiar with. And this is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart, the core of who we are, is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Desperately. Because it's always seeking its own. Ever wonder why people are so self-centered, self-absorbed, self-righteous? Jeremiah told us exactly why. But it goes on to say, and our translations are really weak here, and they say, who can know it? But literally it says, who can fix it? In other words, the heart is beyond repair. It's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. The core of man. And it can't be fixed until he came. And he changes us from the inside out. Doesn't fix the old heart, folks. For those of you that have a relationship with him, he didn't repair your messed up heart. It's beyond repair. What he did was give you a new one. A heart that longs for him, desires him, wants to be in him. That's what he's talking about. But this is an evil generation, Jesus said. I mean, that's a cold hard statement. This is a wicked generation. It's a generation that has lost sight of the truth and lost sight of the reality and the character of God. Oh, there were people standing all around him in their religious robes and their little collars and their hats and their, you know, fill in the blank. They were all around him. And yet he said, this is an evil generation. What's he talking about? Because this generation is looking for something. He's looking for a sign. That's why this generation is depraved, it's wicked, it's perverted, it's twisted, it's missing the point. The Creator himself is standing in your midst, Jesus said. That's why this generation is evil. And you're still looking for a sign. Now the idea of sign here is not that of miracles. It goes way, way beyond that. In fact, the word is Simeon, like Pastor Simeon in Mozambique. But that's the word, Simeon. And what it means is really something that marks or authenticates reality is really what's being described here. This generation is, see, you guys are evil because you're looking for something that authenticates and marks whether or not you can receive who I am. But notice the next statement, but no sign will be given. Same word. Not going to authenticate this. Not going to do it. Not here, not now. Well, so when? But no sign will be given to it. But here's the thing that you need to watch. You want the authentication of who I am? Because remember, earlier on, this is all happening all in within a matter of a few minutes. Remember one of the things that we talked about, I don't know, over last week or the week before? They were demanding a sign. Show us a sign. Quit talking about who you are. If you're who you really say, give us a sign. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Why can't you do that if you're who you claim to be? Right? Remember that? This is all within that same framework. It's all within the same conversation. You guys are always seeking a sign, always looking for that thing to validate. But there's not going to be a sign except this. Sign of Jonah. Jonah who? The prophet. What was Jonah the prophet? He's one of the prophets that, you guys have heard me say this a million times, I'm going to say it a million times more. Stop thinking of prophecies for telling the future. Okay? It's not. It's not. It's proclaiming truth. That's what the word prophet is. Thus saith the Lord. Jonah is a very short, few-chaptered book, and there's nothing about the future in it, and yet he's called a prophet. proof of what I'm trying to explain. We've been led to believe that the ministry of prophecy is about the future. It is not. It can be if they're proclaiming God's word concerning the future. But Jonah's ministry as a prophet did not concern the future. It concerned the here and the now. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah is a Jew. I want you to go over to Nineveh. You know what the city of Nineveh is called today? Mosul. Yeah, in Iraq. That was the Nineveh of this day. Same city. But I want you to go over to Nineveh. It was the head of the Assyrian Empire, who ruled the world, by the way, at this time. The empire of the Assyrians. And I want you to go over there, Jonah. And I want you to go into Nineveh. Here's the equivalent. I want you to go to the White House. And I want you to go in there and tell these people to repent. Because if they don't change their ways, and what was it that they were doing? Well, the Assyrians were known for sacrificing their children to their god Molech. Of course, the Jews picked up on that and said, hey, maybe we can get God to listen to us if we sacrifice our children too. And we always hear, oh, your God of the Bible, a God of love? Your God tells the prophets to go in there and to kill these people, men, women, and children. You know why? This is why. But God always sends a person in there to preach repentance. And he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to go to the emperor, to the world ruler of the day. And I want you to stand in the streets and proclaim, judgment is coming on this place in 40 days if you don't change your ways. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going there. I don't like the Ninevites. Lord, you know these people. Come on. These people sacrifice their children. They worship all of the gods except you. And now you want me to go and tell them? You want me to go in there and proclaim your word to a bunch of people that I know and you should know aren't going to listen? Right? Always, it's amazing how we're always telling God what he can and can't do, isn't it? Lord, like, you can't send me over. Those people aren't going to listen to me. Excuse me. Which one of us is God? Oh, yeah. Go, Jonah. No, I'm not going to go. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. So what does Jonah do? What most of us think we can do when God puts a call on your life. He goes in the exact opposite direction. See, from Israel, Assyria is this way. The Mediterranean coast is this way, west. Jonah says, I ain't going east. I'm not going in there. I'm going to go, and I'm going to take a boat from the Mediterranean, and I'm going to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is what we would recognize today as Spain. Parts of Italy. So part of the Mediterranean. Now, if you're Jonah, I wanted to say, Jonah, dude, what are you thinking? Seriously, man? What are you, like, sneaking around? God's not going to see you? Go, dang, I was hoping Jonah would go to Assyria. Where did he go? I can't find him in the crowds. Where is he? Really? But don't we live our lives the same way? Oh, God's, you know, I'm not going to go do that. God's not going to know if I go over here. That's what apparently Jonah thought. So he gets on a boat. Here's the tab, dude. Let's go. And they go out to the sea, and God goes, no. No, I have a job for you. I have a call for your life. Let me tell you something. God has a call on your life, and it's not on everyone's. There's a call on everyone's life in specific areas, but there are those who are called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't follow that call, you'll be the most miserable person on the face of the planet. You don't have to go. It's the difference between God's permissive will. He's God. He loves us. He knows we love him. He'll let you do what you choose to do. But you'll be a miserable person. You know how many people have dealt with, they just can't find what they're looking for in life? They tried this job, they tried that job, they did this, they did that, they did this, they did that, and they just cannot find happiness. Do you know why? Because God said, you, I have a call in your life, and I have a ministry that I want to give you. And I'm not saying they're running from it intentionally. Sometimes ministry freaks people out, freaks me out all the time. But then they go off and they do their own thing. And they know, we've all got our lists. Well, I can't now because my family. We can't now because my wife. We can't because we need this much money. Which part of calling do you fail to understand? If God calls, God provides, doesn't he? In fact, Chuck Smith says all the time, where God guides, God provides. So Jonah has a call in his life, like some of us have a call. But we resist the call for whatever reason. And then can't figure out why we cannot find what it is that we're looking for. It's always the next thing. There's always the next. We're always looking down the road. It's a calling, dude. Wake up. How do I know? Been there, done that. Have a t-shirt and a hat to prove it. Do you think I wanted to be up here? Are you insane? No, I don't want to be up here. I don't like this. I don't want the responsibility that God has placed on me. Ask my wife. I shrugged it for a while. Didn't want to do it. There's no way, God, I'm going to stand up. I was talking to somebody this morning about this. There's no way I want to do this. I don't want the responsibility for people. I have a hard enough time with my own self. But it was a calling, and I was miserable until I finally said, okay, I don't get this. I would not have chosen me. So right there, I think you're kind of loopy, but whatever the case may be. See, that's what happens. Jonah's like, no, I'm not responding to the call, so I'm going to get on the boat, and I'm going to go do my own thing. God says, no. So all of a sudden, God brings the storm up, and the boat's out there. And of course, these people, by the way, they were not Jews. And so they think, the gods are upset, Oh, we've torqued off Poseidon, Neptune's upset. Somebody's on this boat that's got a problem with Neptune. We got to get him off. World's always looking for something, isn't it? And so they cast lots. They're throwing dice, trying to figure out who it is. And they're going, you, it's the Jew. I knew it was the Jew. It's always the Jew. Anything changed? No. They always get the blame for everything. They're going to get the blame for this mess in Syria. You watch. And they're like, you, what's going on? And Jonah tells them, I had this thing to do, and my God, the God of Israel, told me to do this, and I ain't doing it, and that's the problem here. He's not going to let me get away with it. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to sink. Jonah goes, toss me overboard. It's my fault. I'll take responsibility. They're like, seriously, dude, what about if you're, no, you just toss me over, everything will be fine. And people laugh at this story, and they say, real, this is just a story. Is it? Jesus doesn't seem to think so. To Jesus, Jonah was real because Jesus was the one calling Jonah way back before he showed up on this planet. See? And I know this sounds weird, but come on, he's the creator. He can do anything he wants. So they go, okay, dude, over he goes. Hopefully Jonah wasn't my size, because for them to pitch me over the side, it would have taken 4 men and a boy. But anyway, they toss him over. Thing goes, Jonah's in the water thinking, it's all over. And God says, no, it ain't. I got a surprise for you. Jonah, first fishing lure we've ever read about in the scripture. It was a surface lure. A popper. And called the fish. Comes up and gets him. And we know the story. And it's in the whale. It's in there that Jonah goes, oh man. And so all of a sudden, the God has the whale do that which Jonah wouldn't do himself. He spits him up on the shore where he's supposed to be. What? Man, think about that for a second. And then Jonah goes into the city. What does he do? Exactly what God said. He responds to the call. Oh, but now he's a little bit more smelly than he was. Probably a little thinner than he was. I'm sure he got thrown into the whale without a Snickers. And all of a sudden, there he is on the shore, man. And he's like, whew, man, can't get away from that call. I got to go do this. So he goes into the street. I don't understand this. I don't like these people. I don't want these people to respond. I want God to destroy them. That's what he wanted. So he goes out in the street and he tells them that. And you know what happened? The whole city of Nineveh, probably estimates are, because remember, it's the capital of the Assyrian Empire, not the state of Syria that we understand today. Syrian Empire. They ruled everything in the Middle East, all the way over to India, all the way up into Turkey, and all the way into North Africa. This was the empire of Syria. They owned everything. So Nineveh, it's believed, the estimates are anywhere roughly 2 million people. And he goes downtown. It's like walking into downtown Vegas. And he proclaims the message that God said. And you know what happened? The Ninevites, Gentiles, they said, we believe in the God of Israel. We don't know him personally, but we believe. We better change our ways. And they repented, folks. They repented. And then he went to the king. And the king said, everybody, you guys got to stop this. We got to change our ways. So he proclaimed the fast and recognition of the God of Israel. And God said, okay. And he withheld his judgment on that nation. This is an evil generation that seeks a sign, but there's not going to be a sign except the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? Is it the whale? No. It's the message. Nobody was there to see Jonah burped up onto the beach. At least we don't think so. Now that's a part of it, because that Jesus will later use that as the sign of the resurrection. But for this part of it, it's about the message. It's the message. Jonah went into this place and he proclaimed this message. Notice verse 30 now. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, a sign of what? A sign of coming judgment. Just like God has said, there's a coming judgment on this world. And the world goes on about its happy little way and rejects him and doesn't believe him and gets upset that people like us talk to him and, you know, all the other stuff. Well, judgment is still coming. It really doesn't matter. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Jonah went and proclaimed the message. Jesus said, I'm proclaiming a message here now. You want a sign? There's your sign. There's your sign. Right? That's what it was. It was the message. It was the message of the gospel. Now, if you're a Jew, especially if you're a religious leader, one of the priests, whether you're Pharisee, Sadducee, or even one of the religious lawyers called the scribes, or the religious zealots called the Essenes, all of the different groups of religions, sounds a lot like America, doesn't it? And they all got their own little belief system and their own thing, and of course, every one of them are convinced they're right. And so they're saying all this stuff, and all of a sudden he's equating them to the Ninevites. But as a religious person, you're going, wait a second. He just called us idolatrous, pagan Gentiles. You're going to take a big front to that. And I'm sure that they were probably, Jesus could read their faces. And he knew what was going on. And then he comes to this amazing verse in verse 31. Let me tell you another story. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Now, what's going on here? He's saying, okay, let me go you one better. Jonah, the sign of Jonah, the preaching of the gospel, of the message. Well, the gospel is in the Old Testament. Oh, bunky hunky. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. Well, I thought that didn't come till the gospel. Well, you were wrong. It was there. Looked different, but it was there. So he's gone now, and he said that this is the message was being preached there. And he said, let me do you one better. Then he goes into this, the queen of the south. Now, for those of you that don't know, if you go back to 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at a short passage of that. 1 Kings chapter 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. This is where this account comes in, and King Solomon now is on the throne of Israel. And King Solomon was probably, other than David, was the greatest king that Israel ever had. It was under King Solomon that the temple was built. David was not allowed to build that. And the remains of that temple, which were fixed up later during the reign of King Herod, during Jesus' day, what remains of that temple is what we call today the Wailing Wall. So this nonsense that the Jews don't belong in the land is absurd. But anyways, so Solomon builds the temple. And God said, okay, I'm going to allow you because you're the son of David, who was obviously precious to God, because God said David, even in his flakiness, and the dude was a flake. But David has a heart after me. That's the kind of heart I'm looking for, in spite of all the stupidity and the foolishness and the weakness. That man has my heart. And then his son, and God had promised David. And so Solomon's on, and God says to Solomon, listen, you can ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Through the prophet Nathan. And Solomon said, I don't ask for riches, I don't ask for anything. I want wisdom to rule your people and to bring them ultimately into a knowledge of you. God grants that request. Solomon becomes the wisdom of Solomon. And that wisdom spread throughout the world in those days. All the way down to a place that you and I know, well, they would call Sheba. We know it as Yemen. Yeah, Yemen. And there's a queen ruling in Yemen. And she hears of the king of Israel, Solomon. And she knows of the God of Israel clearly. We don't know how, we don't know why, we think we know. And she says, I want to go and find out. Everybody said, this guy is incredible. The wisdom that this man has from his God is beyond anything. And so she packs up and makes the journey to go see Solomon. How long was the journey? Look at what he says here. She came from the ends of the earth. For them, in those days, it would seem like it. That was a 1,200-mile journey across Saudi Arabia on horseback. No AC, you know, no McDonald's, no gas stations to stop at. That's the cry of her heart was so great she wanted to hear. And she makes the journey. She shows up at Solomon and she begins to question him. And that scripture tells us that she's seeking. She's very wise herself, but she knows something is missing. And so the scripture records for us as Solomon is going back to her, or is answering these questions that she has. Finally, she comes to the realization, and she said, wow, what I was told is exactly right. You are, you have this wisdom. And she knew, as Solomon did, that it doesn't come from you. It doesn't originate with you. Now, why would she do that? Because this lady, this queen, came from a descendant of Noah's son, okay? Noah's son, whose name was Shem. That became later Sem. And everybody that was a descendant of Noah through Sem became Semitic. We know them as the Semitic peoples today. Oh, I thought it was only the Jews. Well, again, you'd be wrong. And so is the news. And everybody that thinks they understand this, because they don't. The great-great-grandson of Noah in the line of Shem was a man named Sheba that was later changed to Seba, and his descendants became known as the Sabians. Sound familiar? And the Sabians settled in parts of southwest, what we know today as Saudi Arabia. For them, it would have been Midian. And that's where they settled. So this lady, though 900 plus years removed from Noah, whatever knowledge had come through Noah and Shem and the sons had passed on down to here, and she still has an understanding, at least to some degree, of the God of Israel. Because though she's coming from Yemen, that we would call an Arab, she is actually Semitic. Nothing has changed, folks. Half those people over there we call Arabs are not Arabs. They're not. That would be the Midianites. She's not Midian. She was in an area of Midian, but she was a descendant of Noah. The same descendancy that Abraham would come through and the Jews. So they're related. So she comes and she sees this. She comes to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I love Jesus' last week. Look, you guys are an evil generation because you're looking for a sign. You want the big picture. You want it to just sort of appear before you. But there's not going to be a sign except for Jonah. And let me tell you something. You want to know something else? If you were really seeking, then you would do what the Queen of Sheba did. The Queen of the South. You would make every effort to come and to speak to Solomon. To discover, and they would have known the Old Testament, and to discover the truth of the God of Israel. But I'm telling you, evil generation, that one greater than Solomon is here. That would be myself. Here's the passage from 2 Corinthians. What would Solomon tell her all about the God of Israel? But you see, for Solomon and anybody from Israel in those days that really understood, the priests and the prophets, they knew it was all about Messiah. It was always about Messiah. His first coming and his second coming. That's what Solomon would have shared. In other words, he would have shared the gospel with her. What's her response? This is her response after hearing this. Blessed be the Lord your God. Now the Lord there, all capitals, you see it? All capitals. That's an English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's the personal name. Your God, Yahweh, your way, your God. God there is the word Elohim. Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, is how they would say that. That's his positional name. He is God. Personal name, Yahweh. Positional name, God. That's what he's talking about. And she said, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on whose throne? His throne. not Solomon's throne. Because Solomon had probably been faithful to communicate the truth, that the throne did not belong to David, nor to Solomon, or any of their descendants. It belongs to Messiah, Mashiach. It belongs to him. His name was Jesus in the Greek, Yeshua to the Hebrew, in the English, Jesus. That's who it belongs to. He set you on his throne to be king. For the Lord your God, there it is again, because your God has loved Israel to establish them for a few years until they flake out, till they find themselves in 2012 and we watch them on TV and they can't seem to get anything together. No, forever. God established them forever. And they are established forever, regardless of what the nations say, or what king, or what president, or what premier, or what anybody else says. They're in the land to stay. It's over. It's a done deal. God's got them back there. He just has to get their attention now, which is why all this is happening. To establish them there forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. God has called you, Solomon, to sit on his throne and to administrate his justice and his righteousness. Jesus said, she understood that, Mr. Religious. And yet you ask for a sign? Well, he takes it a step further. Verse 32. Oh, and then he says, I missed the last part. You see what's going to happen now? Well, let me finish because I'll get this and we'll tie them all together. And the men of Nineveh. Notice it's not Jonah here now. It's the men of Nineveh. Those that responded to the message. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented. Notice at what? At the appearance of signs? No. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, the proclamation of truth. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, like a greater than Solomon, because their Lord, the one they served, was standing right there speaking this stuff to the religious. So this is an evil generation because you guys are looking for a sign, but you're not going to get one. What you're going to get is the message of truth. And that message of truth is going to be validated because like Jonah was in the whale, belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the son of me, is going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. In other words, resurrection. The message of what Jesus taught and who Jesus is was validated and authenticated by the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so significant. And he's saying that the Queen of Sheba understood this. And therefore the people like her, who don't have me with them, who don't have the scriptures as she didn't have, those people will stand up with her in the day and they will judge you, Mr. Religious. Because notice, the generation that rises up with the Queen of the South was in the last verse. And in this verse, the generation, notice it doesn't say evil generation. So those are those in those generations that responded and in the current generation. They will stand together. Those who received the message of what Jesus was teaching will stand with the Queen of Sheba and will stand with the men of Nineveh and will condemn the religious because they wanted a sign. They didn't listen. They weren't interested in what he had to say. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with the generation that receives and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. It's about the message. That's why it's about the prophets. Their ministry was to proclaim the word of God. That was their calling. That's what they did, and they did it effectively. This is an evil generation, Jesus said. Now, he's specifically at that structure or juncture speaking to the generation of that day. I wonder what he'd say to our generation. Yeah. Might be a little harsher, don't you think? We're not under law as these two people were. And you know the other thing is, both these people, did you catch the Queen of Sheba, the men of Nineveh? They were Gentiles. They're not Jews. They responded to the preaching. The Jews never did, as a whole. Small parts of them did, the remnant, as the scripture calls them. Has anything changed? No. There's a small part of Israel that we call Messianic Jews who understand that Jesus was Messiah, but that's a very small percentage of the Jewish people. They continue to resist to this day in spite of all that has happened. This is an evil generation because it seeks a sign. You know, one of the things we see in our day, and it's happening again, and you guys know this, all of this stuff about miracles and all of this stuff and everything and everybody wants, and this is supposed to be, you know, multiplied blessings and multiplied this, and, you know, people send money in to get a piece of a cloth that supposedly Jesus sweated on or something. This is an evil generation that's looking for the miraculous. There's not going to be any sign given to it. The miraculous has taken place, folks. It's called the resurrection. And what's even more miraculous than that is the one that resurrected had said, Rick, you and me. Really? Yeah. And if you'll allow me, I'll take up residence within your life. Do I need another sign? No, I don't. I can think of nothing better than to know that the God that said, let there be, and there was, has said, I'm going to hang out with you for the rest of your life, and then when you're finished in this life with the call that I have placed on your life, then we're going to get to spend eternity together. Can you think of another miracle more amazing than that? I can't. Oh, sure, to raise the dead and heal the sick and give sight to the blind, those are wonderful things. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, as God's people, what is the true thing that we really desire in this life? I hope it's the reality that He is here. And His promise to me, that said, Rick, I know you're a dork. And you're going to be flaky throughout your life. But you know what? Here's my promise to you. I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. That, folks, is a miracle. Because if I'd have been Him, I'd have left me a long time ago. I'd have spit me up on the shore and out of the belly of some whale. Or left me on the bottom as, you know, stuff left over from the whale as it swims along. That's what I'd have done. But He made that promise. That's the miracle. So where are we in this relationship? Are we satisfied with the day-to-day and the mundane? And always looking for the sign of verification that's going to show us that God is at work and alive in our lives? Are we going to rest in the fact that, you know what? I am His and He is mine. My chains are gone. I've been set free. That's what I want to hold on to. That is the true miracle. That, and it all comes from the message proclaimed by the prophets of God and continues to be proclaimed today. What am I going to do in Africa? Proclaim the same message because they haven't heard. Well, the ones I'm teaching have heard, but the people they're going to reach through our teaching, they haven't. I hope to get these guys to the place where they can train the Jonas to go to the rest of the places throughout Africa because everyone needs to hear. I need no sign. I don't care. If God sees fit to give a miraculous sign, then praise His holy name. I'm getting all wound up. Oh, that didn't work good at all. Dang it. His holy name, and it is, you know what I'm saying. It would have been stinking holy, just in case you're wondering where I was going with that. I really should try to move on. But you get the idea. That's what it's about. Our God is worthy to be known. How do I know? Because I know Him. And there are people that don't. And I'm saying, no, if you just knew what He could do with you and for you, you'd be stunned. The love, the peace, the contentment, in spite of the storms, in spite of the tragedies, in spite of the difficulties. Because the promise is to all of us, as it was to me, I'm not going to leave you. And I'm not going to forsake you. In that I rest. That's the miracle for me, and I pray that it is for you. So let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer.